Hare Krishna. So, welcome to Zagreb, Sri Sri Gaunatide Temple, Mandir, and the celebration of Lord Krishna's transcendental appearance. We're very fortunate that we can actually come together like this and celebrate the appearance day of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It was an extraordinarily difficult task in order for Srila Prabhupada to establish this transcendental ISKCON society, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Prior to 1966, nobody in the Western countries had practically heard of Krishna, and even those that had heard of him had no understanding of who he actually is. The fact that now, all over the world, on this day, or the next day, tomorrow, some places they're celebrating, that hundreds or thousands or even tens of thousands, I've just come from Bhaktivedanta Manor there in England, they're expecting probably about 100,000 people to come for their Janmashtami celebrations. There are other places, maybe there's only three or four devotees gathered together to celebrate. But somewhere on every continent, all over the world, people are now celebrating the Transcendental Appearance Day of Lord Krishna. And the credit for that has to go to Srila Prabhupada. I was just reading some letters that Prabhupada wrote in 1965 when he had first arrived in New York. So, because we know that Prabhupada went there completely alone. He was already ill. He had two heart attacks on the ship going over. So his health was quite frail. He had no money and he had no friends. But what he had was his translation of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the story, or the beautiful story of the Personality of Godhead. And he had a firm conviction in his heart that Lord Krishna would manifest himself to the people of the Western countries. He had been instructed by his spiritual master as early as 1922, when Prabhupada first met him, to preach about the glories of the Lord in the English language, because English was even then a kind of a universal language, and I think even more so now. And Prabhupada said that from that first time that he was given that instruction, from the age of 25, because he was a married man, although he had the instruction within his heart, he told me once in Vrindavan that he said, I always had a sublime interest in the instructions of my spiritual master. So it wasn't till 1965 that he was actually able to come out and practically manifest those instructions to others. So when Prabhupada arrived, practically speaking, you would consider that he was almost a destitute person. He was living by the mercy of friends. For 1 month he had stayed in Butler in Pennsylvania. There was one lady there, Sally Agarwal, and her husband, Gopal Agarwal. They were hosting Srila Prabhupada. Even then, he was not able to stay in their house. He had to stay in the local YMCA. Do you have YMCAs here in Croatia? Young Men's Christian Associations. They're like boarding houses, cheap boarding houses. So they put him up in one of those. Then after a month, then he went off to New York. Sally Agarwal was very much in anxiety because she thought, what will he do? New York is such a huge, ferocious city. He's going there all alone. He doesn't know where he's going. He has nobody there to look after him. And he's in frail health. What will happen to him? So she was very much in anxiety. But Prabhupada felt that now he had come to America, then he should try to do something. And he understood that if he stayed there with the relative comfort, if you like, that was being provided by the Agarwals, he would not be able to fully spread his message. So he left there, went to New York. He thought maybe there were better prospects in New York City. But still, at the same time, his position was precarious. He was living on 73rd, kind of a very small dungeon-like room that he had rented out. Even the rent was about, I think, $50 a month, and he couldn't find the money even to pay for that. But somehow or another, he was able to keep himself going from one month to the next by selling his books. He had secured an order for 25 sets of his Srimad Bhagavatam from the Paragon bookstore. And they promised that they would pay him as soon as they sold him them. So it's really on consignment. They didn't pay him up front. And somehow or another, Srila Prabhupada was surviving. And that's all it was. It was just surviving and nothing more. He had barely, you know, enough food to eat, practically. I was just reading, he wrote a letter later on in late 1965, I think in November, to Sally Agarwal. And he was describing to her the conditions that he was living in. And there had been a massive power failure a couple of weeks before in New York. And there was no electricity for about 10 hours. So he describes how he wasn't able to buy any candles from the store. He had a little bowl of... Somebody came that knew him, he'd contacted, and supplied him some vegetable oil in a dish and a little wick. And he was sitting in his room, all in the dark. And he said that he was not able to actually get any meals either. So he had just had a few nuts and fruit. And he said during the night time, he was feeling the pangs of hunger from not having eaten because he couldn't get to the stores or anything. So this was his situation. But at the same time, he was thinking about how to preach. So he was writing letters. He wrote one letter to Sally Agarwal. And he told her that actually I've seen that in Midtown New York, there's a very nice building where I think it would be an ideal place to open up a vegetarian restaurant. He said, when I was at your house, you were appreciating my cooking. And other people, they were also appreciating my cooking. So if you like, you can come here to New York and see this place. And if you like it, then you can invest $20,000 and get the lease on this place. And we can set up a restaurant, an Indian restaurant. He said, I don't think that there are any other Indian vegetarian restaurants in the whole of New York, although there are many restaurants. And this is a fact. This is not just words. You will have tremendous success if you do this. So he was predicting that you will earn at least not less than $2,000 net every month profit if you come. So why not come here for a couple of days and see this place? And I will teach you all the preparations, and you can set this restaurant up, and this will simultaneously give you a very good income, and you will become very rich. And at the same time, you will assist me in my mission. So this is Sally Agarwal. And he was telling her that if you remain just an employee, then you'll never become rich. If you want to become rich, then you have to take a risk and do some business. This is the only way, either by doing some business or by land acquisition. So then he's describing to her how she can do this business and she can help him to set up his mission in America. So that was one letter. Then he sent another letter to his godbrother Tirtha Maharaj in India, and similarly describing to him the opportunities that he saw in America for preaching. Although he admitted that so far he had not yet got any following, and he had no place to stay, and he had no money. But still, if Tirtha Maharaj would send some men from the Gaudiya Mats, he said that actually this would be very pleasing to my Guru Maharaj, our Guru Maharaj, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, who wanted this preaching to spread all over the world. So somehow or another, after his disappearance, then everything has broken up. But still, the mats are there. So if you kindly contact all the other mats and ask them to send one man each, they can come here. I will look after them. And then we can establish this mission. Because then, you know, he got a reply from Tirtha Maharaj, sorry, it's not possible. He sent another letter to his godbrother, Bon Maharaj, who had some experience and apparently had been to New York before Srila Prabhupada. And the same thing. You know, why don't you help me? We can get a building, we can set up a temple, we can begin preaching work. This will be like a Hindu cultural mission. And he describes how the Indian government, they're giving so much money for promoting Indian culture all around the world. But it's all just dancing and singing. So he said, but this is the real Indian culture, the culture of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So if we together do something, let us cooperate, and then we can persuade the Indian government to give us funds, and we will establish an Indian cultural center on the basis of the original Indian culture, which is the worship of Lord Krishna. So, of course, again, nothing happened with Bon Maharaj. And then Prabhupada also wrote to another godbrother, Madhva Maharaj. Madhva Maharaj had about 30 or 40 temples under his control in India. And he wrote the same things again to him, describing the situation. And although he had nothing, he was very optimistic about the prospects. He was saying that I've gone out and I've seen the American people, and I think there is a very good possibility, especially amongst the young people, that we can convince them about the message of Lord Chaitanya. So again, no response, no help. And Prabhupada was writing, he said, now, my visa runs out very shortly, and there is a boat from the Scindia Steamship Company. It's going back to India on November the 17th. So if I don't get any favorable response from you, then I won't extend my visa because it costs $40 and I don't have that money. And I'll get back on the boat and come back to India, and I will curtail my first visit to America. So like this, he was thinking that if I don't get any response, then what's, maybe I'll go back. And actually later on when I was traveling with Prabhupada in 1976, which was 10 years later, he was recalling some of those times when he said it was so difficult to do anything. He said, I was just loitering in the street. In the daytime, he would go out on a bus somewhere and he would look and see what the different areas of New York were. And he was looking to see whether there was any possible building that he could get for a temple. And then he would write back to his friends in India. There was another man, very rich merchant, Sir Padampat Singhania. Very wealthy man. Prabhupada had had a little contact with him. So he wrote back and he was telling him that you're also a worshipper of Lord Krishna. You like to worship the Lord as Dwarkadish. You're a Dwarkawala. And he said, I'm a Vrindavanwala. So we like to worship the Lord in his form as a cowherd boy in the forests and groves of Vrindavan. You like to worship the Lord in the city aspect, in opulence. So let the Dwarkadish Walla and the Vrindavan Walla, let them combine together, and then we'll do something for the glorification of our Lord. And he had this plan that he said, now if you like, you can invest several $1 million and we'll buy this building. And he had a plan. There was a 3-story building. It was 18 feet wide and 120 feet long. And there were a basement level and then 2 other levels and a mezzanine. And Prabhupada had it all planned out what each level would be used for. And he was going to have a restaurant on the basement level to serve Krishna Prasadam. So in this way, he was telling his friend that now you give some money and then we can begin this mission. But somehow or another, that also didn't happen because the Indian government was not allowing anybody in India to send any money outside of the country. So he couldn't get the funds, even though this man was willing to at least invest something. So in this way, Prabhupada was trying any avenue possible to try to get started and get things up and running when he was there in the early days in New York. But none of those plans came to fruition. Nobody else came. He was also writing to Mangal Niloy Brahmachari, who was interested in coming to the West. And somehow or another, he never came to the West. Prabhupada was asking him, now, why don't you find some others who are either expert in Sanskrit or expert in kirtan, playing mridanga like this, and can sing very sweetly, and come over and then let us preach together. But nobody came. It was all alone. And as Prabhupada said, I was simply loitering in the street. So somehow or another, despite this feeling that, well, maybe I'll go back on the next boat, he was saying that sometimes I would go actually to the shipping company office and I would ask them, so when is your next boat back to India? So then after two or three times, the secretary in the office, he asked him, well, Swamiji, you keep coming and asking when is the next boat back, but you never go. So Prabhupada said, no, but sometimes I feel like that, but actually I have a mission, and I actually want to stay here, but it's very difficult. So Prabhupada was struggling. He had nothing, but somehow or another, occasionally he would sell a set of his books in the bookstores around New York, and that gave him enough money just to survive. Then, in the early part of 1966, gradually, by going around and visiting people and introducing himself, he began to give lectures in different places, and people began to hear about him, and he gradually contacted with one or two young men who were attracted to him, and so they began to help him. So in that way, then gradually he got this West 26th Second Avenue by the help of Mukunda Maharaj, who was at that time still Michael, Mr. Michael. He had taken some sympathy on the Swamiji, because he had been, somehow or another, at Prabhupada had actually moved into the Bowery, which was the poorest area of New York, and all the bums were there. He was living in one big open room called a loft with another fellow, and this man was there with his girlfriend, and of course Prabhupada had one little section. They were doing whatever they were doing in their section, and he was living in the other section. They were keeping all their meat and everything in the refrigerator, and Prabhupada had to keep his foodstuffs in the same refrigerator. Very difficult. And then this boy was also addicted to drugs. So one day he came back and he had taken too much LSD. So he was going crazy. So Prabhupada said that he came and he was shouting and ranting like a madman. And he showed a ferocious feature. And he thought that he was in danger from this boy, because the boy was going crazy on LSD. So Prabhupada actually had to run out of the apartment. And when he went out, he had nowhere to go, and all of his things were up there. But then he met with another couple of boys that he knew, and they took sympathy and took him in. It's very, very difficult for us to conceive of what Srila Prabhupada went through in order to introduce Krishna consciousness to the people of the world. Extremely difficult time he had. But somehow or another, by his persistence and his determination and his faith in Lord Krishna and his faith in his spiritual master, then he was able to get a little foothold with this 26 Second Avenue place. And then gradually other people became involved and became attracted to his speaking. And then from that, very rapidly, then the whole Krishna consciousness movement suddenly flourished, a bit like a bamboo shoot. When you plant a bamboo, for 5 years, you don't see anything. And then all of a sudden, in 1 year, it grows from nothing to a huge height, 15 or 20 feet. So ISKCON was something like that. There was nothing to begin with, nothing to be seen, but the seed was there. And then once it was planted nicely and watered by Srila Prabhupada, then all of a sudden it came to fruition. It began to blossom and bloom. And then, of course, Prabhupada spent 10 years working even harder than he had done in that first year, traveling around going from one country to another, meeting people everywhere from all walks of life, preaching like anything, and writing his books. And in this way, then, everything began to manifest. So by the time that Srila Prabhupada left us in 1977, he had 108 temples. And this was actually the fulfillment of a prediction that had been made when he was very small by one astrologer that had been called by his father. And he had predicted that when this boy gets into an advanced age, then he will have temples all over the world, and he will have 108 temples. So that actually came true. So anyway, the point is that, you know, what we may now be taking for granted sometimes, you know, we can walk into a temple, we see the deities, we can engage in devotional service, we have so many books that we can read, and we can situate ourselves very easily in Krishna consciousness. But that is all simply by the effort of one single person, Srila Prabhupada. It's very similar to the situation when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he appeared, and then he gathered up some following, and in particular, the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, Sanatan, Rupa, Jiva, and the others. So when Sanatan and Rupa Goswamis were sent to Vrindavan, they were given the instruction to revive the worship of Krishna. So although Krishna had appeared there 5,000 years before, somehow or another, due to the passage of time, Vrindavan had become somewhat covered over. So the worship of Lord Krishna was not very widespread, and especially the glories of Vrindavan Dham were hardly known at all. And when Sanatan and Rupa Goswamis went there, the whole of Vrindavan practically was a jungle. There were a few small villages here and there, but nobody knew anything about the transcendental areas of pastime that Lord Krishna had enacted 5,000 years before. So they were given the task of uncovering those places of pastime. So Rupa and Sanatan, they were literally living under trees every night. They had been big government ministers. They were fabulously wealthy. But after they met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they gave up everything and they went to live in Vrindavan. And they were literally living under trees every night, going from one place to another. But somehow or another, by their inspiration, by their determination, by their realization, they were able to gradually make manifest all these transcendental places of pastime once more. And they gradually established all the different deities, the main deities in Vrindavan. And then they established all the festivals in connection with those deities. So in those days, even Janmashtami was not such a big celebration. It was known, but it was not such a big celebration. But when they began to establish Radha Madana Mohan Temple, Govindaji Temple, Radha Damodar Temple, so many other temples, then with the establishment of those deities, then the celebrations of Lord Krishna's pastimes and his appearance became a very big affair and has, of course, gone on to the present day. Now if you go to Vrindavan, there are literally thousands of temples. Every single building practically is a temple because everyone has a deity of Lord Krishna and Srimati Radharani installed there. And these celebrations go on a very, very big scale. So Rupa and Sanatan, they were in a very similar situation that we see again 500 years later, Srila Prabhupada as their followers and having been instructed directly by Rupa and Sanatan and Jiva Goswami how to preach, how to give the message of the Bhagavatam, what to do in order to spread the Krishna consciousness movement and fulfill the message or the prediction of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that his name would be chanted in every town and village around the world, then we see Srila Prabhupada going through the same process, practically speaking, going alone to a place where practically nobody knew about Krishna, struggling, living in, you know, dire circumstances practically, but then by his faith and by his realization, manifesting Krishna. Lord Krishna has appeared now all over the world in all of his glory due to the efforts of Srila Prabhupada and due to the desire of the previous acharyas. So it's a very extraordinary achievement that we can actually sit here today in Zagreb, Croatia. I 30 years ago when I joined the Krishna Consciousness Movement, you know, that was also unimaginable. You know, that would be big temples, hundreds of devotees in places like, you know, Slovenia, Croatia, Ukraine, Moscow, you know, all these places. These were like forbidden areas of the world practically if you were born where I was born. You know, people were afraid to come into these areas of the world. Of course, from your perspective, it's a little different. But this was the situation. But somehow or another, Srila Prabhupada, by his potency, managed to penetrate every area of the world with his message of Krishna consciousness. And by his potency, he was able to transform people who were little better than animals into devotees of the Lord. We see that picture of Lord Chaitanya when he was traveling through the jungles of Jharkhand. And when he was chanting, then he was so potent in his chanting that the antelopes, the tigers, the elephants, and all the other animals began to chant and dance in ecstasy with him, even to the point where the tigers were embracing the deers and hugging them in the ecstasy of chanting the holy names. And then if you flash forward to 1967, when Srila Prabhupada had gone to San Francisco, and he had gone to this area in Golden Gate Park. It was called Hippie Hill. So the hippies were like disenfranchised youth of America. They become disillusioned with the pursuit of materialism of their parents. And many hundreds and thousands had gathered in places like San Francisco. And they were just lounging around. Just lying around, dirty and filthy, taking drugs, hardly knowing what they were doing from one day to the next. And, you know, literally doing all kinds of animalistic activities right there on the street. And Prabhupada came right into the middle of it and began chanting. And when he started chanting, you've seen that film, then all the hippies, like animals, just jumped up and began to dance and sing the Hare Krishna mantra and hold hands together and dance around Srila Prabhupada. And he's just standing there clapping his hands, chanting. And all the animalistic people are all waking up to their true nature of Krishna consciousness. This is Prabhupada's potency. This was the power of his chanting. That just by hearing Srila Prabhupada chant the names of Krishna, people were immediately awakened from a long, long slumber, a sleeping condition that had lasted maybe hundreds of thousands of lifetimes. But Srila Prabhupada was able to penetrate that ignorance and waken them up very rapidly. It's actually almost magical the way that Srila Prabhupada was able to spread Krishna consciousness. Since Srila Prabhupada's disappearance, we've discovered just how difficult it is, actually, you know, to go out and spread Krishna consciousness. But when Prabhupada was on the planet, it was like magic. You know, you didn't know anything. We had very little understanding about the philosophy at all. But we would be sent out to go to some city where there was nothing. And we had no place to stay. Sometimes we'd go with a bundle of incense. And, you know, we'd hitchhike to some city and then just sit there and I'll go out in the street, chant, sell some incense, and in this way start up a temple. And it seemed, you know, perfectly natural to do that. Prabhupada had said, you know, go out and spread Krishna consciousness. And he told us, just go and chant, that's all. And Krishna will give you the intelligence how to do everything. And that's actually what happened. We'd just go out with nothing practically, but we had this faith in Srila Prabhupada. And because of that, then there was an immediate effect. So this potency, because it's still there, I'm not saying that it's not there now that Prabhupada is no longer present. In fact, I see that the potency that Srila Prabhupada invested in his followers is spreading and expanding even more. And the proof of that is the fact that we're all sat here tonight. Because during Prabhupada's time, nobody was here. There was no temple in Zagreb, in Croatia. There was no Croatia at that time. It was Yugoslavia. But there was nothing going on. But somehow or another, now it's all there, manifest before us. So that means that that spiritual potency and spiritual energy that Srila Prabhupada had is still continuing to work through the vehicles of his faithful followers. And that's not just his disciples, but that's his grand disciples also. Anybody who takes shelter of Srila Prabhupada, anybody who reads Srila Prabhupada's books, anybody who chants the Hare Krishna mantra, anybody who attempts to follow Srila Prabhupada's directives and instructions in the practice of Krishna consciousness automatically becomes imbued with the same potency to a greater or lesser degree, but the quality of it is the same. Some persons may be able to manifest it on a big scale, others may be on a small scale. It doesn't matter. But the potency remains the same quality. That when we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, then Lord Krishna himself becomes manifest in that sound vibration. And this is really the secret of the success of the Krishna consciousness movement. Prabhupada told us that many times. That if you just chant the Hare Krishna mantra faithfully according to the proper process and instructions, then all of the potency of the spiritual world becomes manifest. And you must be successful in your life. So this is what Prabhupada has given us. He has given us a view of the future, a successful future. Most of us, we were in despair before we met this Krishna consciousness movement, the devotees of the Krishna consciousness movement. At least I know, when I was a young man and I hadn't yet met the devotees, life was just miserable. I was completely disturbed. I had no idea why I was here. I had no idea where I was going. And I had no purpose whatsoever. So I was miserable, as one naturally must be. If you don't know what is the actual meaning of life, then how do you know what to do? If you don't know what your purpose is, then how do you know what work that you should perform in order to become happy? It's like a madman, a person who's forgotten who he is. All of his actions become meaningless. Anything that he does, because he has no idea what his purpose in life is, or what he is, then all of his activities become useless. And practically speaking, they become self-destructive. A person becomes mad if he forgets who he is. And then gradually, if he becomes too mad, you have to lock them up. So practically speaking, that was our situation before we met the devotees. Before we got a contact with Srila Prabhupada and before we read Bhagavad Gita, as it is, we actually didn't know what we were or where we were going. And therefore, our lives were just miserable. I think most of us can, you know, admit to that. But when Prabhupada came into our lives, then immediately we were transformed. And we felt a happiness that we'd never experienced before. Transcendental happiness. We had no conception of it in our previous life. And even a slight touch of that happiness exceeds anything that we could have experienced in material existence. So this is the wonderful gift that Prabhupada has given us. He's given us actual happiness, real happiness, not some substitute. Nowadays you see people, they occupy themselves in so many things to get some happiness. You know, they're working all day, they're working all week, they're working all year. And they get 2 or 3 weeks where they get a little break and then they seek some happiness. So they go off, you know, down to the seaside or some other place up in the mountains, ski down the slopes, fly in the air, do something just to keep yourself occupied. And as a substitute for the happiness that they're not actually experiencing on a daily basis. So they invent so many processes to try to become happy. But actually, at the end of the day, all of them are just, as I say, a substitute for the real thing. People don't have the real thing. And therefore, they're always looking. Where is the next thrill? Where is the next thing that I can do which will produce some semblance of happiness? And they go to extreme lengths, and they spend so much money, and they create so many, you know, monolithic things in order to try to experience some kind of happiness before they die. And everybody knows that's what's coming. That's the end result. After a lifetime of work, you know, and struggle for existence, then you die. I saw a slogan a while back. Said, eat well, keep fit, and die anyway. So this is the position in the material world. Everything is frustration. Everything that we do will be frustrated. Nobody can say that they're going to be successful. Even if you're Bill Gates, you know, the richest man in the world, still, you cannot guarantee that you're going to be happy. He also is going to die. He's giving so much charity nowadays. He's given something like about $20 billion or something. They say he's the biggest giver of charity in the history of humankind. Because they don't know about the givers in charity from the Veda. We read about so many wonderful personalities who gave their whole lives. But anyway, in the modern era at least, he's giving so much money. And a lot of that he's giving for, you know, medical progress. Now there's problems again with the resurgence of malaria. So many people are dying every year from malaria. So he's just given like $50 million for research to get up, to find a better cure. Fine. So you may find that cure, but it doesn't mean that the people that you give that cure to will not die. And it doesn't mean that the man that's giving the money for the research will not die. He can give so much money thinking that he's saving so many lives, but he can't save his own. And the scientists that are making all the research, they're also thinking, we're doing such noble work, we're helping people, we're curing them of disease, they're also going to die. Nobody's going to live, that's the problem. But Srila Prabhupada actually gave us life. He gave a cure for the material disease. Not just a disease, but every disease. Because the disease is that we had to take birth in this material world. The disease is that we think that we are this body. The disease is that we think that this material world is real. And Prabhupada had the cure for that disease. He had a potent formula, which he knew when he delivers, that will cure the disease of anybody that takes it. So that is Krishna Prema. That medicine that cures all diseases, that is Krishna Prema. To get that touch with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to understand that we're not this temporary, limited body, but we are an eternal spirit soul, eternally a part and parcel of the Supreme Spirit Soul, Krishna, the Supreme Person, and then to enter into a relationship with that Supreme Soul and realize the fruits of that relationship in the form of pure love and ecstasy. That is what Srila Prabhupada gave us. So this opportunity that we have, we're here at Janmashtami, we're here to celebrate the appearance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We could not have done that without Srila Prabhupada. It was unknown to us. But now we have full understanding. Oh, not full understanding, but we have some understanding. Jai Sri Sri Gaunitai Ki Jai. And we have to take hold of that with both hands. We should grasp the opportunity. It's described that by the mercy of Guru and Krishna, then one gets to this platform of transcendental life, bhagya, if one becomes very fortunate, then he can actually take up the process of prema bhakti. So one time a devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, what is it that causes the good fortune of a living being that he gets contact with this Krishna consciousness movement and takes up the process of Krishna consciousness? So Prabhupada told him, he said, I have created your fortune. Not that we had any qualification, not that we did something in the past to get it, but Prabhupada said, I have created your good fortune. So he said, now that you become fortunate, don't again become unfortunate by giving it up. Take it up very seriously. Practice your Krishna consciousness as it's described there according to the Acharyas. And then you'll be successful without any doubt. And we've seen that actually. Since Srila Prabhupada's disappearance, we've witnessed the disappearance of quite a few now of Prabhupada's disciples. You know, we're all getting on now. We're in our 50s, some of them are in the 60s. There's a few now that are in the 70s. Once you get over about 40 or 50, that's it. It's all downhill. as far as your body is concerned, everything starts to deteriorate. You know, we have this kind of impression when you're young, you think that you're indestructible, especially when you're a teenager. Then when you get a little older, you start to realize that you're not quite as indestructible as you thought you were. And things start to slow down when you get into your 30s. Then when you get into your 40s, then things really start, you know, wasting away. And when you get into your 50s, that's when all the misery start coming in. You know, all your joints start aching, your eyes start going, your hearing starts to fade away. You know, your lungs don't work as well, your kidneys start, you know, giving you problems, your liver starts giving you problems. So many things start coming. And you know that from here on in, it's just going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. You know, when you're young and you get some problem, you think, oh, I'll take this medicine, I'll do this exercise, you know, adjust my diet, and then I'll be okay. I'll be back and fit and healthy again. But when you get in your 50s and 60s, you realize actually that's just a myth. There's no question of getting your health. You know, the body is doomed to, you know, failure. And at some point, who knows when, all of a sudden, maybe, it'll just finish. That's it. And you'll be obliged to move on. So, before we move on, Prabhupada said, you should always think, let me finish my chanting. Let me finish my chanting. Let me finish my chanting. Before the next death comes. The next death. We already blew it on the last one, because we're still here. But before the next death comes, let me finish my chanting. This is the mentality that we have to have. We have to take it very, very seriously, that we don't know what time we have. We think we may have 70, 80, maybe 90 years. We think. But who knows? You could drop dead tomorrow. Or the next second. We don't know. The workings of time are very, very mysterious. Nobody can understand how time is affecting us, how time is taking away this duration of life in this body. We cannot understand that. Of course, by astrology a little bit, you can see. That's also a gift from Krishna to give you a chance. You can see a little bit what to expect with the rest of the time that you have in this body. And it's meant to, you know, kind of jog you that, okay, you only have this little bit of time left, now get really serious. But even without that, we shouldn't, you know, think that there's some guaranteed time for us. Anything can happen at any time. So before that time comes when we have to leave this body, we have to try to make our lives successful. And the only way that we can do that is by chanting the holy names. The Hare Krishna mantra is Krishna himself. And by seriously chanting and by seriously applying ourselves to the process of Krishna consciousness, then we can feel relief from all of these material miseries. and from the anxiety of what our future will be, we can immediately feel relief by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Krishna is within our hearts, and according to the sincerity that we approach him, he reveals himself to us. Jnana Dipana Bhashvata. Krishna says that with the shining lamp of knowledge, I, dwelling within their hearts, enlighten them, enable them to come to me. So we have to have that trust. We've seen the example of Srila Prabhupada personally set. We've seen the example of Prabhupada's dear followers, just like some of you here, I think, are disciples of Srila Sridhar Maharaj. So 2 years ago, we saw him enter into that final stage. But he did it very joyfully. He had full consciousness of who he was, what he was there for, and what his business was at that particular time. And that is an example. It's nothing to be lamented in one sense, because we lament because we lose the association, just like we lost Srila Prabhupada's personal association. But at the same time, we were left with a very valuable gift. That is why these personalities come to us. Not just that, you know, we stay with them whilst they're on the planet, and then when they leave, then, oh, everything's finished. No. That's the beginning. When they leave, that's the beginning for us, because that's our responsibility now to take up seriously the gift that they have left us with, to take their example very seriously and see how my Guru Maharaj has become successful, and this is my duty now to follow in his footsteps and also become successful. So this is our challenge, if you like. This is, you know, our business in our life. The Prabhupada said that when the time of death comes, there's a time that comes when you have to fly your own aeroplane. You can take all the instructions, you know, when you're down on the ground, but when you get up and you take off, then you're on your own. You're the pilot, and you have to fly your own plane. So this we have to do. We have to take these examples. We have to see how our predecessors have become successful in their lives. It's a very wonderful thing. Otherwise, you know, what is there for us? To die like an animal. Be born in ignorance, live in ignorance, and die in ignorance. That's not good. That is a waste of the human form. So Krishna appears just to remind human society that he exists, and that they have actually a transcendental mission in life. There is a higher purpose other than just eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. So Krishna displays his activities for a short period. He shows his transcendental nature, and then he moves on some other place. And then we're left to follow in his footsteps. And similarly, he sends his representatives. Because he appeared again as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, appeared himself, but as a devotee, to show us that process for this particular age, these particular circumstances that we're living in. Very difficult age, the age of Kali. Everything is bad, nothing is good. Prabhupada gives the example that just like a man, sometimes if you have a sore on your body, a cut or something, you put a little ointment. But he said in Kali Yuga, it's like your entire body is covered with sores. So you have so many sores, where will you put the ointment? You have to dip yourself completely into the whole pot. So he said, that is Kali Yuga. There are so many problems, so many faults in Kali Yuga. Nobody can do anything perfectly. So it's very difficult to practice spiritual life in this age. But by that one process of chanting the holy name, all the problems are immediately solved. All the problems. Not just one, put a little dab here and a little dab there, like you do, you know, some kind of penance or austerity, you know, in order to get a particular benefit. That was for previous ages. But in this age, the only thing that we're asked to do is just chant Hare Krishna. That's all. And by that one act, everything else is solved. All the problems are finished, and all success in life becomes fully manifest to us. Krishna becomes fully manifest to us. So we're all here. Very fortunate souls that we are, that we met Srila Prabhupada, we met Srila Prabhupada's devotees. And we've somehow or another managed to catch hold of a little bit of this Krishna consciousness movement, to whatever degree that we can do that. So let us all continue on with this wonderful process. We have nothing to lose. We have everything to gain. And even though we're not yet at the perfectional stage, we see that whatever we've attained is far in excess of what we could ever have attained if we had not become devotees. Even a little glimpse of Lord Krishna's lotus feet is enough. That's all we need to solve all our problems in life. So Krishna's appearing, he's giving us a glimpse, and his devotees appearing, and they're giving us a glimpse of the transcendental world where we originated from. So let's open up our eyes, let's open up our hearts, let's open up our mouths and our tongues, and chant the Hare Krishna mantra, and go back home, back to Godhead. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.